Okay, for those of you who weren't here last week or who have the MTV generation attention spans, let's do a quick review of Facing God and the Face of God, Part 1, my sermon for last week. It started off with some pretty disconcerting scriptures, the first of which was Hebrews 9:27. Don't worry about looking up right now, since it is a review. And that verse says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." And sadly, it went downhill from there, didn't it? With even Jesus himself causing us some angst with his words captured in Luke 12:4 through 5, where he says, "I tell you, my friends," and these didn't sound like very friendly words afterward, but "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you to whom to fear. Fear him whom, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And in the ESV, that's with an exclamation point. Fear him. After those words, and more like it, we tried to start answering the question, when we face God, what kind of face will we see? When we face God, what kind of face will we see? We tried to answer that question by looking at God's glory, and the initial glory we saw was something that was intense and awe-inspiring, just like we would expect out of such an omnipotent, all-powerful being. However, when we viewed how our God answered a very simple question from Moses, a request, from Moses, "Please show me your glory," in Exodus 33:18, we were left with words that echo throughout Scripture. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's Exodus 34:6 through 7 in parts, not the entire thing. God's glory was not just in his ability to create the heavens and the earth. We had read back in Psalm 19 about how creation, without real words, speaks of God throughout the ends of the earth. Or his ability to make Moses' face glow. That wasn't all his glory. There was glory in his character. And even though we read in those same verses in Exodus 34, that I cut short this time, that by no means will God clear the guilty, we learn that when we face God, the face of God will be that of one who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. As it says in Exodus 18:23 and continues, saying that he would rather that the wicked should turn away from his ways and live. A divine being, as a matter of fact, that is so true to those words, so true to being compassionate and merciful, that he actually postpones the end of all things. Postpones the end of all things because he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9 in part again. But when I closed with "to be continued," a thing we all hated as kids, and I still hate now, we knew at that point we will face God. Every one of us. Hebrews 9:27 was not lying. And as such, that it is important to be able to answer the questions, what is the face of God like? And what kind of face will you face? And though we learn from various people in the Bible and from the voice of God himself just how merciful and compassionate he is, we left this room with a lingering claim from Satan that our God is a liar, that back in the Garden of Eden, our God was a being who tried to hold back a blessing from us. We were left with that, along with the fact that we know throughout the millennia that the deceiver has had demonic accusations against our Lord that he's echoed over and over and over again and that are echoed today by many we hear in the media, who sell lots of books, who get lots of airtime. When we face God, what kind of face will we see? So can anybody think of what the title of the follow-up sermon is? Very good. Exactly. It would be Facing God in the Face of God, Part 2. It's amazing how Part 2 follows Part 1. Well, I'm glad we've all woken up this morning, huh? And, you know, I think it was pretty effective in Phase 1 to look at the glory of God. So you mind if we do a bit more of that? Let's turn together and look a bit more at the glory of God. This time we're going to look at the beginning of Hebrews. Hebrews 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Now, last week, boys in the front here, there was a young gentleman named Joshua who was very good about looking up every reference. You all remember him?
Amen.
Yeah, so maybe we could repeat it. Anybody got a Bible up here? What was his name? Josh? No. Josiah, I'm sorry. For me, that's really close enough, don't you think? Okay, we had Josiah. That doesn't change it. George, where's your Bible? Okay, open it up. Come on. Hebrews is easy to find. New Testament, heading towards the end, big book. Has how many chapters? Is it 12? 12 chapters. It's a pretty big book. So Hebrews 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. If you guys don't mind me taking sips. Everybody knows hot air takes more moisture out, so I need to drink a lot while I'm up here. Are we there? Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, which we are still in, folks, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed to the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Pay close attention. About to get the glory speak. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. When I did research for this sermon, and you know, I'm still leaving stuff out. I might touch on a couple things. And I realized I had to do it at least in two parts so you guys wouldn't be here for a whole afternoon. When I did the research for the sermon and I read those words, I couldn't help but put the word wow right beside it. Don't you agree, Ryan? Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Very good. Right answer, even if you weren't paying attention. I like that. Because where do we see the radiance of the glory of God? Where do we see it? Go back and look at those verses. Where do we see the radiance of the glory of God? Yeah, we see it in the one who is the exact imprint of His nature, Jesus Christ. And who better to show the glory, that glory, than one who is glorious Himself? Let's turn to John 1:14, another first chapter of a book. John 1, we're going to look at verses 14 through 18. John 1:14 through 18. John 1 is one of those chapters where you could just read it over and over and over again. I think 3:16, great verse, but gets too much credit. I love being in John 1. Okay, are we there? John 1, 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in parentheses, John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me ranks before Me, because He was before Me. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Let me ask you this. Talks about Jesus' glory, right? Talks about Jesus' glory. What kind of glory did we see in Jesus? I mean, He did some pretty incredible miracles. Walking on water is kind of cool, all kinds of healing. It would be kind of interesting to have a potluck where I just sat up there with a loaf of bread and some fish and we all ate. So I'm not saying that God didn't do anything glorious in the Transfiguration, not that everybody saw it. That had to be pretty amazing. But is that what really stands out about Him to you? Is that what, when you think of Jesus, do you think of the Transfiguration? No, that's not the stuff that really stands out. Instead, what stands out are the words and actions of a compassionate Savior. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's Matthew 9:36. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 14:14. Then Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint away. Matthew 15:32. And He drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And, this is why it would be better to memorize Scripture, don't get a terrible page turn. And when the Lord, and when Jesus saw her, He had compassion on her, and He said to her, do not weep. And if I kept reading, what happens? Raise the son, right? Though I chose those references because they conveniently had a word in them, guess which word? Compassion. The reality is that the Bible, in myriad ways, records much more about Jesus' compassion and mercy and forgiveness than just those words. In the words and the actions of our Savior, we see compassion and love and mercy. The glory of Jesus that stands out the most is not the huge collection of miracles. Remember, John towards the end says, if I wrote down every one of them, it would fill volumes. But that is not the glory that stands out. Instead, it is the character of one who loved and is easily loved. One who warrants our trust and our devotion. One whose character draws us to Him. One whose character draws us to Him. But, as we've talked about before, that's Jesus. When we talk about facing God, who are we thinking of? We're thinking of the Father, right? But that's Jesus. We're talking about facing God the Father. When we wonder what kind of face we will face when we face God, it's the Father. So let's turn to 17, John 17, verses 1 through 6. See what we can learn about the Father's face. John 17, verses 1 through 6. Almost there. Hey, Ryan. Still awake? Good. Although, I'll give him credit, he sat right up front. That's dangerous. You realize that. John 17, 1 through 6. When Jesus had spoken these words, and by the way, if you want to spend some good time, not only look at John 1, read about 14 on to about 17. Excuse me. Diet Pepsi's fighting back. These are Jesus' words to His close disciples just before the end. Can learn a lot, and that's why we should pay a special attention to this. 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. In John chapter 1, John told us that we saw Jesus' glory, didn't he? We saw Jesus' glory. And here, that same Jesus, even before he has died on the cross, remember that, even before he has died on the cross, he says that he glorified the Father on earth. That he manifested, that he showed, since manifested is kind of almost King James-ish, that he has shown the Father. Or, as he told Philip, which is recorded in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And you know what? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Which is also in those verses. Which actually brings us to the verses that started all this facing God, face of God, glory of God line of thought. You know those verses that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon last week and then didn't even read before we got to be continued? But I'm going to make you wait just a little bit longer. Before we read them, I want you to look at the passage just before. And for those of you who were here last week, I'll try to say enough that those who weren't can get this too. Those who were here last week, I want you to think a bit about what we read last week about, you know, when Moses asked to see God's glory. Remember the kind of, I guess you would say, the shattered attempt at giving the Ten Commandments the first time? And how before getting the second set, he went up there and talked to God a bit. And then he came down and his face was glowing so much that they had to put a veil over it so that first they kind of freaked out. Question, of course, is, if they had more faith in God, would he have had to veil his face? But just remember all that. We read about that last week. So as we read these words, you've got to keep that in mind. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. You there? Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will be what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, when I put those verses down in this sermon, I couldn't help but write down the word incredible. I didn't want to reuse wow. It would take a couple more talks to go through everything that could be pulled from those verses. But notice how the glory that came with Jesus was so great that the previous glory has come to have no glory at all. Something so infinite that that large number isn't so large anymore. And as we stare at that glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, it transforms us into the same image from one degree of glory to another. When we turn to the Lord, if you have, when you turn to the Lord, Jesus removed the veil. And we are able to see His incredible glory, a glory that is so overwhelming that it cannot help but change us. It is such an overwhelming glory that it cannot help but change us. And now, we finally come to those verses that started it all. Tell you what, I shouldn't have closed my scripture and I shouldn't have warned you. Right where you were, let's go back to 2 Corinthians, but we're going to go to the beginning of chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And hopefully your fingers are much more calibrated than mine today. Ready? Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When I gave my final sermon before heading 3,000 miles away, when I was here saying, "Don't let an earthquake stop you," I in part charged you with making sure that whoever stood in this pulpit stayed true to the gospel and to the word. And in these words, we have confirmation of that, right? Paul says, "We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word." And he also talks about the gospel, a gospel that is veiled to those who are perishing because the God of this world has blinded their minds. And what has he blinded their minds from seeing? Exactly, from seeing the light of the gospel. And you were paying attention, Ryan. Good work. From seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And those actually were the words that hit me so much that I've included them in multiple sermons. Jesus Christ proves Satan was and is a liar. Jesus Christ proves God was and is trustworthy. Yes, you will face God. I assure you of that. A very powerful, glorious, and even fearful God. But when you face God, that face will be no different than the face of Jesus Christ. Because if you have seen Him, you have seen the Father. Like Moses, do you want to see the glory of God? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's the right answer. You raise your hand. Look into the face of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another? Yes? Well, raise hands again. Then look into the face of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be able to face God with confidence that you'll like the face of God you'll see? Then don't let the God of this world blind you. Turn to the Lord, allow the veil to be removed, and look into the face of Jesus Christ. His glory will change you. Let His glory change you. See the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and never, ever look away.